Please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn them to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, that's in the Old Testament, of course, and you might catch up with it better if you want to start at the back and move your way. You got Ezekiel on the right and Jeremiah on the left. And the book of Lamentations. Please turn to chapter 5. It's a short book. It has been called, it's actually a book with five different poems. Chapter 1, Jeremiah is weeping, or he illustrates the condition of his heart like a widow woman that is weeping and grieving over the miseries that have befallen her. In chapter 2, the poem tells us that the miseries are directly connected to the sins of the people, or sins of the nation, actually. Chapter 3, he gives hope for the people of God, explaining to them that the chastisement is for your good, and it will in times past. Chapter 4, he specifically talks about his broken heart. Lamentations is to weep. He's weeping over the ruins of the temple and the city that had been ransacked by the Babylonians because of the repeated sin of Israel. But it is in chapter 5 that I want to call your attention to a verse found here. It's a prayer. The prophet is calling upon God and asking God to not forget the nation. He says in verse 1, "Remember us, O Lord." In other words, he says, "I know we have a black mark in history. I know that this has stigmatized our nation, and we have certainly deserved all that we have, all that we're experiencing, but don't forget us. Don't forget us. Turn again. Turn us to you, and then turn to us." And it's a fascinating chapter 5. But my heart has been drawn to this verse for about 3 weeks now, as I was anticipating that this would be our Sunday before the July 4th, and gave it a lot of thought. As a matter of fact, I don't have an outline today. The guys at the booth told me, said, "Man, we're nervous." Said, "You have no outline." And said, "Does that mean you're just going to ramble and go in all different directions and keep us here forever? I will not keep you as long as Nancy Pelosi kept the house." For 9 hours, the woman spoke. Can you imagine anyone talking for 9 hours? I think it was just under 9 hours, but that is a lot of talk and a long time. So I don't want to hear anything else about my long sermons. I never preached a 9 hour one, I can tell you that. But my heart is really into this, even though I'm not even sure what all I may say or may not say, but I have asked the Lord to guard my mouth or help me to say only what needs to be said. But this is something that I've been disturbed about, something that that's hurting my heart, because I do love America, and I love the people in America, and there's a great division, a great divide in our country, and I think we should be concerned and we should be praying. So this nation of Israel is going through all of these things that it's going through, and it's been pummeled by the enemy, and it has it's reaped a terrible consequence for their wrongs. And Jeremiah says, "The joy of our heart is ceased; our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint, for these things our eyes are dim. The crown is fallen from our head." My subject today is America, the crown has fallen. America, the crown has fallen. Now, when you think about a crown, you think about a coronation of a monarch, you know, somebody that is in a position of power and authority, and now they've been crowned to rule and to lead. Adam was the first person crowned. You remember the Bible says he was metaphorically crowned. You know, the Bible said that God set him over the work of all of his creation, and in doing so, that crowned him with glory and honor. And so he was the steward of the creation of God. Then, of course, kings and monarchs have come and gone and have been crowned. But the crown also is used to symbolize or to commemorate something. Sometimes it's used figuratively, or it's like a metaphor. For example, the seniors or the elderly wise are said to be crowned with gray hair. It says the gray hair is a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, if it's found in the way of righteousness. I was hugging Billy Sr. this morning, and I noticed the crown he wears. I mean, that's some nice-looking gray hair. And he has been a man who is known for his integrity and his conviction, and so that it is a crown of glory. Now, I have a crown under this coloring I got, you know, and I'm thinking about wearing it one day. But I'm just not ready to give it up yet. But it's used to commemorate wisdom. And then the virtuous woman is said to be a crown to her husband. And so it's used figuratively. And here in Jeremiah's prayer, it has been a figurative thing. In other words, Lord, you have blessed us so much that it is as if we are crowned. We are the envy of the world, or we have been. You have blessed us as a nation. You have watched over us with providential care that is unrivaled in with any other country. But now the prophet says, here we are in this terrible shape. And he kind of goes through some of the things that have happened to him. He says, our land's been overrun by strangers. So they have come in and taken over our land. We have joined hands with the Assyrians. We have made deals with them just so we could eat food. We have depended on foreign nations so that our economy could stay strong, and it's all blown up in our face. And so he says, in many ways, we have so many children that have no fathers. We have orphans, fatherless children, children that don't know who their fathers are. Mothers who are no better than widows, even though that they're married. Said, we are feeling the pinch in our pocketbooks. He says, we have to pay for water to drink, and our firewood comes at a price. We're nothing but slaves being bullied and bowed and worn out by the enemies that surround us. He says, we go out and the famine has hit us so hard that we've made our skin black because we stay out there day and night toiling the land with little production. We risk life and limb, he says, just to be able to get food from a desert that is infested with bandits. And then he says, our joy has ceased. This has worn us out. We're not singing anymore. We're not laughing anymore. We're hurting. And he says the crown has fallen from our head. And we're in trouble, God, and we need you. Now, in 2016, we elected a new president in our country. And this was... The outcry was, I think, the surprise, because the person that was elected. Now, by the way, let me just say this one time. I'm going to say it 20 times. I don't endorse candidates from the pulpit, and I don't not endorse. I just preach, and whatever perspective I have on anything that's going on in the world is strictly based upon what I understand the scriptures. It's meant to be non-political. And I have, throughout my lifetime, I have accepted whoever is my president. When I was born, and the year I was born, shortly after, I think JFK was the first president. Of course, I don't remember him. But since then, I have studied some history and wished I had done a better job studying history because I enjoy it so much. But I can see where he was used in a great way for our country. And I know he's a polarizing figure to some, but you have the whole Cuban Missile Crisis thing where we are on the verge of annihilation, and he helped guide us through that period of time. And then you have the problem or the fiasco with the Bay of Pigs, and so you have a good thing and you have something that I'm sure he would do differently. Lyndon Johnson follows him, as you know, and you can see where he stood and faced a really divided Congress to try to make sure that the blacks were able to vote, register to vote, and did. And so that was a good thing and certainly the right thing to do. And, of course, the Vietnam War escalated under his leadership, and that's tainted his legacy in the eyes of some. Nixon, I've always thought after I learned, you know, all I ever heard about Nixon were terrible things. Then I found out Nixon was one of the great, you know, foreign policy presidents of all time. But of course, he had the Watergate scandal, and that was a bad thing. And I loved Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was somebody that helped turn the economy around. And then, of course, you had the Iran-Contra thing that was certainly, you know, polarizing, divided opinion. So I'm saying throughout time, you know, whether I don't care what side of the aisle they're on. I mean, you see good, you see mistakes, I'm sure, that were made that they should have made. But I have never seen, ever seen, nor have I read about the absolute constant hate that is directed toward leaders that you have today. It's beyond anything that I can imagine. So what I started to say is, so we elect a new president, and he's outside the so-called establishment. He's not really he's certainly not a politician. But the country elected him. His predecessor was in office for 8 years, and I accepted him as my president. I never said one word publicly from the pulpit in a derogatory way against him. And I don't intend to say anything derogatory about our current president or any others because of a certain principle that I try to live by. But what I'm concerned about is our country is that we are so divided. Jeremiah says in this passage here, he says, what happens is our fathers have sinned so much and now they're gone and they've left all this mess for us to clean up, and we have gotten a mess and we're in a lot of trouble. And so what I see is the nation continues to stay divided and be polarized because of political differences and so forth. What is the impact that's going to leave for Kyler and Talon and Ryder and your children that are following after you? What kind of mess are they going to have to clean up if somebody don't start acting like adults and quit throwing temper tantrums? It's going to be a disaster. It already is. And so violence has escalated as a result of it. I remember the demonstrations after the election, and people were beating each other up. I stood in this pulpit, and I talked about the kids from Cal State, Berkeley. And when I saw them interlocked and doing their primal wail, I told you, I said, I laughed. And someone told me later that was hurtful to them. And as I listened to them talk, I thought, well, you know, it would be better left unsaid. I shouldn't have said it. And so I apologized. And looking back, I realized that I was being courteous, you know, when I apologized. But my gosh, I could have never foresaw that this would continue to be so terrible in our country, that we would be so divided, would be so far removed from what we think of as the United States of America. Well, I'm not laughing anymore. I can promise you that. There's nothing funny about what's going on or the things that are being done in our country. I feel like Isaiah, when he said in Isaiah 59, he says, there's rebellion and treachery against the Lord. Turning our backs on God, he says, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased because there was no justice. That's Isaiah's appraisal of his country. And I wonder sometimes what is really the issue? And that's what I'm going to try to get to in just a moment. What I believe is at the root of the matter, but the crown has fallen. And when I say that, for example, decorum. You know, I was raised as a little fellow in elementary school. They taught us that there's a certain way to address the president, and there's a certain way to address other public leaders, and there's a kind of decorum that exists that is just good manners. It's just the way we do things in our country. That has fallen in the street. That crown's been fallen and kicked down the road because there's no, under the guise or under the label of the First Amendment and free speech, you can just say anything, no matter how profane, how ugly, or whatever. And it, to me, it's disgraceful, and it makes other nations must look at us and wonder why we do that. You see these celebrities, and aren't they really getting involved in it right now? De Niro gives the pump fist and then curses the president and leads the cheer to curse him. Saw Johnny Depp the other day. He was on a video, and you know, he looked stoned out of his head, and he was like, you know, hey, has there ever been like a actor that wanted to assassinate the president? Madonna screaming about blowing up the White House. No decorum. There's no good manners. There's no civil debate. One reason I wanted to put those guys on the, and of course that's Rich Litter. He's an impressionist and always does a great job with that. But I want to put some of those segments of what these guys have said because I'm wondering when my grandchildren are grown, what speeches are going to be played for them to hear in this culture? You know, what statesmen are we going to point to and say, hey, there's decorum, there's diplomacy, that's the way to carry yourself, that's the way to act? I mean, we've got people on both sides of the aisles just throwing fits. We were told last week by one senator that if you see somebody on the president's cabinet that is that is responsible for this, you go and you push back and you if I don't care if they're at the gas station or if they're where they're or the restaurant wherever they are, you just go yell and scream or do whatever you can do to get their attention to let them know that we're not accepting you anymore. We've had people run out of restaurants just because they were of one political persuasion. That's wrong. And it's affected every part of our culture, the sports world. Football players refusing to stand during our national anthem. And it doesn't help one bit when our president calls them SOBs from the podium for doing it. And so I want to make sure I got that in there to let you know that I'm not blowing the horn for anybody. I'm telling you that there's a mess that's being created in our nation that is not good. And the level of hostility and violence, it's spreading. And we have, one party has a softball game, what, last year, baseball, whatever they played, and the guy's center is a shot. I mean, and then to continue to cheer and say, you know, do this and do that. I mean, I don't get it. I don't understand it. The immigration is a hot topic, and I don't really. It's beyond my skill set. I don't know enough about any. You know, I mean, I just trust that with our leaders, and that's why we need to pray for them that God will give them the wisdom to handle it. But the immigration problem has been going on a long time. And But yet, it's really surfaced. And I'm going to tell you, I have a real affinity for children. I love children, and so the thoughts of a child being taken from his mother is very hard for me. I mean that, and I can say that for personal reasons. But Peter Fonda says that somebody ought to kidnap the Trump's youngest child and stick him in a cage with pedophiles. Yeah. And so what I'm saying is we've just got a lot of hate in this country. And you can call it politics if you want to call it politics, or you want policy or this, policy that. I'm going to say something is really bad with a heart to even think like that, to talk like that. Can you imagine? And I say the crown is fallen. Because on one side of the aisle, you have people pointing out, see how terrible that is, like I'm saying this morning. On the other side of the aisle, you got people kind of, you know, whitewashing, defending, and say, well, you know, this is, you know, you got to understand why they feel this way and all this stuff. Nobody really willing to say, hey, like Jeremiah, God help us, the crown is falling from off our head, and we are in a whole lot of trouble. So, in every facet of our life, you see the division. The rhetoric is divisive; it's not helpful. And when we as Christian people kind of contribute to that and get involved in that, I wonder if we're really being honest when we say we're praying for our country. You know, if I'm acting exactly like the people that I think are disgracing the nation with their rhetoric, then I don't know how effective my prayers are. The crown is fallen. There's no decorum. There's no decency. On January 20th, the president was inaugurated. Whether you vote him for him or not, he's your president. We had all his positions. He's not my president. Well, yes, he is. Yeah, he is. You don't have to like him, I get that, and I'm not carrying his banner this morning. I'm just saying, yes, he is. But on one day later, I mean, he's just got inaugurated. One day later, we had tens of thousands of women marching around the Capitol screaming, they are nasty women. I looked up that, I thought, what are they talking about? Because I know that probably doesn't mean what, well, you know, what I would think it meant. You know, it's Ashley Judd leading the march. You know, he's, hey, I am a nasty woman. And I'm thinking, okay, this has got to be some euphemism for something. I mean, what is she talking about? So I tried to find out what she's talking about. Boy, I was really careful. I was scared to death. I was on my computer. What does Ashley Judd mean when she says she is at the Woman's March in Washington? I won't send her come in there and turn that computer on. I mean, hunting down nasty women. Well, you did laugh. Some of you can breathe now. So anyway, comes up. It turns out she's reciting a poem, and you probably knew this. I didn't. But she's reciting a poem that a 19-year-old girl wrote. And I said, well, okay, I'm going to read this poem, and I read this poem now, and I want to at least understand where she's coming from. I'm certain I won't agree with her, but what are you talking about, woman? It's nasty. It's unbelievable. I couldn't dare read it from the pulpit, and I refer to it, and you'll probably check it out later, but look, here's the thing. What has happened? We're talking about on our nation's and thousands and thousands of women wearing T-shirts, I am a nasty woman, and reciting this poem and doing these things. The crown has fallen. There's no diplomacy. The rhetoric that's going back and forth to other nations sounds like, to me, kids on the school ground. Name calling back and forth. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I mean, something's wrong. And no, we're not having to, there's more money in people's pockets. They say the economy's doing well and the jobs are better and all of this stuff. So people may or may not get so disturbed right now. But I'm telling you, when we sin against God, there's going to be consequences and something's wrong. There's something wrong. And I just got to tell you, and I'm looking at this as a from a pastoral perspective, I don't believe that the problem, I don't think the thing that has divided us so much as the is politics. I don't believe that. I know it's under the banner of politics, but it's not. Now, there'll be a new Supreme Court justice appointed soon. There's mass hysteria in this nation over that right now. Oh, my God, we're fixing to go back. Roe v. Wade may actually get overturned. I don't know if it will or not. I don't know who, what's going to happen. But they like that would be the most horrible thing to overturn Roe v. Wade. These same people that want to say, I can't stand watching these children ripped from their mother's arms. But you don't care anything at all about them ripped out of their womb. And no doctor of any repute at all today, period, none, zero, would tell you that those aren't babies in the womb. Technology has advanced so much, you can see the little one there in the womb now. And we have sucked the lives out of the safety of their mother's womb for years and years and years. We've killed more little innocent babies like that in this country than probably all the wars combined. I don't know how many we've done, but I know this, that's wrong. And that's not political. Not with me, it's not. It's thou shalt not kill. That's a baby in there. That child's alive. And it's dependent on their mother to keep them alive. I heard Whoopi Goldberg say last week, she says, I don't like them telling me, you know, I've got, don't take my rights away from me. You know, it's just, and I don't want to take her rights away from me. Matter of fact, when the press secretary was asked to leave the restaurant, I thought, hey, I support the owner in that. I think it was rude. I don't think she should do it. But it's, if your restaurant, if you don't want them there, fine. If I went to any of these restaurants around here and they didn't want me in there and said, Frank, you know, you're a preacher. I don't really like to serve preachers. I'm not going to go down there and cry to the court and all that. I'm saying, okay, fine. I don't want to eat your sorry food anyway. I don't give a rip. Take it and shove it right back. Kidding, but what I mean, so that's, and I like the way she just politely, you know, left and said, you know, okay, that's fine. And I got, oh yeah, so Whoopi says, I don't want Whoopi Goldberg's rights taken away from her. She lives under the same flag I live under. We certainly don't agree on everything, but she has her rights. But my problem is this, if that's really a baby, don't they have some rights? See, you've got the liberty to swing your arm any way you want to swing it. We go back there at the door, you know, you can take your fist, you can swing your fist, you can do all you want to. But your liberty stops where my nose starts. You don't have the right to inflict that kind of pain on someone else, and that's my point. It's wrong. It's just wrong. And so the crown has fallen in many, many ways. And I could go on and on and on, but you're getting the message of where disturbance comes from my heart. You know, I'm genuine when I tell you, I think about what is this world going to look like a few years from now? And then just like Jeremiah said, we've been stuck with all this mess just because our fathers wouldn't obey God. Now, here we are. Our skin is black from the famine. We're starving to death. We're risking life and limb just to eat. We're burning the candle at both ends. We're in a world of trouble. We're surrounded by our enemies. And he said, our fathers did this. They put us in this position. And so I just look and I say, you know, if there's no remedy, if God doesn't bring us together and work in our nation and stop some of the hate, it's not going to get better. Now, let me quickly tell you where I think the heart of the problem is. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, this is what I'm thinking. Because we've always had political differences. And I think those things, and civil debate is a good thing. You have checks and balances and all those things. And that's not the problem. When those men met, as the actor was doing a moment ago, when they met to help frame the Constitution, I'm concerned that there was a lot of debate that went into that. Took a lot of time, and I'm sure there was dissenting sides until they came together on the agreement. That's just the way it works. So that's not the problem. The problem is when people can't give up their own ideals for the betterment of a country. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. In other words, number seven really repulses him. Okay? He hates all of these things, but number seven really repulses him. A proud look. Now, I've told you before that pride's the mother sin. It all starts with pride. It's found in Lucifer. He was kicked out of heaven because of it. But what does pride lead to? He says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Here's number seven. He that soweth discord among brethren. One translation has that, troublemakers in the family. People that just make trouble. That's just what they do. Whether it's in the government, whether it's in domestic family life, whether it's in a church, whatever, people that just make trouble, that repulses God. Now, why do people act like this? Why do they have a proud look? Why do their hands shed innocent blood? Why do their feet run to sin? Why do they tell lies on other people? Why do they stir up strife and trouble and all of that? What's wrong with these people that do these things? Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. He says, we've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, I think we're getting now to the heart of the matter. God is not in the equation. He said, they have forsaken me. I'm the one that gives them life. I'm the one that gives them blessings. I'm the absolute authority of what is right and what is wrong. But when they turn their backs on me, the living water, then they went and they built, he's talking about the nation, they built these cisterns. These are artificial reservoirs. They don't have, they don't get their life from a more powerful source. It's just, it's dug out and the cistern is built and the water is put in there and it's subject to crack and it can ruin or eventually it can dry up. And so he says they have hewed out cisterns. They have manufactured their own belief system, but it doesn't sustain them. That's why Jeremiah says in Lamentations, says our heart has ceased. We don't dance anymore. We don't laugh anymore. We have no real joy anymore. And the crown has fallen. He says here, they forsook God. They built their own cisterns, broken cisterns, and these cisterns can't hold water. They can't sustain water. They can't continue to give joy, strength, happiness. And those cisterns can be a lot of different things. So that's what's wrong with us, is when we have set our opinions above the Word of God. That's how you forsake Him. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do that. That's idolatry. That is absolutely what idolatry is all about. It's when you make a god out of your own belly, he says in Romans, or your own appetite. The things you want are the things that become your god, the things that become that lord you, that guide you, that direct the way you believe and behave and all of those things. And so we are a nation that have, to me, sunk into idolatry, because what we do is we worship the intellect and personalities. We let people that peer pressure, you know. We're told most people believe this, and we're always getting these polls, these stats. This is what most Americans don't approve of this, they don't approve of that. Christians ought to be saying, look, what we need to find out is what does God say about it, and then cling to that. One more verse. Well, two more, and I'll be through. I'm just going to read these to you. Exodus 20. I said it's idolatry. Look at the very first commandment given by the lawgiver himself, which is God Almighty. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, at the top of the list, he says, stay devoted to me. Don't turn after other gods. And of course, we don't turn after graven images in our country, but what we turn after is, as I said, our own intellect, our personalities, our pleasure, or things that we forsake. We forsake the living water and then hew out these cisterns, these broken cisterns that can't hold any water. And it's all despite whatever the Word of God says. And for that reason, I think the crown has fallen from off of our head. And Jeremiah said, whoa, oh, whoa, we have sinned. We've done wrong. Finally, he asked the Lord to do this in verse 21, back to Lamentations 5. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. I'll just say this, we won't ever be turned until he turns us. But when he turns you, you've been turned. And that's our only hope, that God would turn us. And if he turns us, we're turned. You know, that's how a person gets saved. God's got to turn you. We got all this debate over repentance. You know, is there repentance? Look, salvation and repentance, it's like the chicken and the egg. You know what I mean? Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Does the repentance come first, the salvation? It's just all interconnected. It's God turning your heart to his heart. And in doing so, we repent that we're sinners and we ask him to save us. And he does. Jeremiah said, this is our only hope. I suspect that most people didn't believe Jeremiah. I think history records that the man eventually died when they put him in a hollow log and sewed him in two. Wasn't a thing popular about his sermon. He was called the weeping prophet because he carried this heavy heart over what he saw taking place in a world that was so different from the way he knew God had intended. And so his message, not received well, not popular, but it was true. What can we do? Well, we're just a little bitty group of people here. What can we do? Well, I just think kind of one by one, we need to be turned. Not turn to this party or turn to that party, but just turn to God and get back to loving people and praying for people and asking God to do what only God can do. The crown has fallen, not just in a country, but perhaps it's fallen in the home or in our church, in our community, wherever it is. We need to pray that God will turn us, so we can be turned and be blessed. And that's all the Lord would give me for today, and I had to obey him. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to had his blessings on his word. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the word of God. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, as we're told, but it also exposes the intentions of our heart. And Lord, I understand that it's such a volatile world today. Opinions are so strong in so many directions, but I've prayed repeatedly. My heart's intention was to help God's people understand that regardless of the circumstances or the situations of the world in which we live, we don't need to let decorum go by the wayside or diplomacy or decency or devotion to you. We don't need to turn loose of those things. We're to rise above it. We're called to a higher standard. And I pray, Lord, you'd turn us in that direction if we have strayed from it. In this invitation moment, Lord, I pray you, your will would be done, that you'd work with hearts and touch the lives of people. And thank you for our country that is still today the greatest country on this earth, Lord, and we're indebted to you for it. We deeply thank you. And I pray for all that are in authority that you give them your wisdom so that we could live a quiet and peaceable life in the fear of you. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?